Well, this morning we're stepping back into the series we're on. I shared with you on the first Sunday of January, I believe this is a year for Grace House particularly, where it's going to be a year of apostolic expansion. That's to be a focus for us here. And this will be the third Sunday that I'm sharing on this. And today I want to talk about the foundation. You know, all of us, day by day, are building our lives. We're adding things to our life. We're investing our lives in one thing or the other. I think it matters what you're choosing to build your life upon. I think it matters what a church chooses to build her life upon. Now, when we just got in this new building, we're very grateful for it. But on June, I think it was June the 1st, 2021, they actually began pouring the concrete that would make the foundation of this building. And before they did that, we ran, I forgot how many passages of Scripture, cut them up in cardstock, and we laid them all around in the foundation. This whole building, if you go down to the foundation, then under the bottom of the foundation, you'll find the Word of God. It'd be hard getting to it right now, but I'm telling you that it is there. Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And we did that as a prophetic act, that we wanted everything that happened on this property and in this building to rest on the revelation of God's Word. In our sound booth back there, under the floor, under the foundation of the sound booth, we also have, there was close to 40 different nations that we've had ministry in, and we wrote the name of those nations on stones and placed them under the sound booth area there, because we want the Word of God going to the nations. We want Jesus to be exalted to the nations. So those are just some prophetic actions that we stepped into in the building process. When the walls went up, we ran off labels with Scripture on them and slapped them on the studs in the wall. So when you walk up and down the hallways, you're sitting in these rooms, inside those walls are Scriptures from the Word of God. You know, and all of that. But what's really even more important, that God's Word is under us, the foundation of our life, written on the walls of our hearts and our minds, ever before us. And so we're going to talk about the foundation this morning, because this year, as we step more and more into the apostolic, I put the first assignment together this week. We're working on that. It'll be presented next week for our congregation. We're going to be sending at least one team out on some things, and more about that next week. But today, the foundation. And I want to begin. Today's one of those messages where I'm going to share several scriptures with you and show you how they come together to give us a deeper understanding of what the foundation we're building on is really all about. And likewise, so that we can build our lives upon this foundation. Now, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, King David ruled and reigned out of his palace in Israel. He would go and release his praise and worship to the Lord there during that time. And Psalm 118, there's no attribution given to who wrote Psalm 118. But when you get to the book of Ezra, Ezra talks about the rebuilding of the second temple. And he mentions that they were going to dedicate it according to ordinances of David, and he uses part of Psalm 118. So when you put that together, it's pretty clear that David wrote Psalm 118. Now, we're talking about foundations, but 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David penned, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, one thing you'll notice in a lot of the Old Testament prophecies or writings of Old Testament prophets, and there's a lot of messianic prophecy in David's songs that he wrote, they'll be going along. We saw this Wednesday night, and first person, and they'll shift to third person, like God's talking. And like when David wrote this, this is what the Lord's given him, and he wrote it. But I guarantee you, he didn't have fullness of understanding of all that was going to mean. It was a prophetic word. Even today, when we when we're talking about prophetic, we see in part, we know in part, and it was the same with them. Now, some saw a lot more and knew a lot more, but none of them saw it all. None of them knew it all, but the Holy Spirit did, and so He's brought us this book composed of all this revelation that we can build our lives on its truths. So David, looking into the future, prophesies. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Well, the cornerstone is the first huge stone that's put in place, and everything else in the building squares off with that. Everything else rests on that. There's a sense in which that holds everything together, and everything rests on it. Now, you are already ahead of me, aren't you? We know that's Jesus. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that by Him, all things consist, literally all the galaxies are held together by the word of His power. So David prophesies this. And then, let's jump ahead to Isaiah 28. This is about 740 years, roughly speaking, before Jesus would be born. And Isaiah, again, he's talking to religious leaders and political leaders and of his day. This is before the Assyrians came in. The kingdom had already been divided to the north, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And Isaiah's in Jerusalem. He's prophesying, but he has some words for all of God's people, north and south. And he's already just exposed them for their drunkenness and their callousness and their bribery and corruption and idolatry. He's laying into them about that by the Spirit of God. And it's like he begins to say, but God's got a different plan than this. And we pick up at verse 16, Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. A tried stone or a tested stone. A stone that's stood the test. A precious stone. A sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. In other words, this foundation, the Lord Himself says, He's going to lay a foundation. It's going to be so sure that it's a sure foundation. You can settle in on it. You can live on it. You can trust on it. You can look toward eternity from it. He said, and if you believe, you're not going to act hastily. In other words, you're going to have an assurance. You'll be able to stay right there. No use to run off. No use to get the jitters and jump. This is the place you want to plant your life. I'm laying a stone, he said. Now, let's jump ahead to after 586 B.C. We started at 1,000 years, about 750, 740 years. And now we're at literally 586 B.C. is when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army invaded the southern kingdom. The Assyrians came earlier, took out the north. Now Babylon comes and takes out the south, 586 B.C. The reason I'm telling you these dates is I'm wanting you to leave here to know that way before God had a plan. And He was prophesying it ahead of time. So when that plan was enacted, all those prophetic words were saying yes. Yes, amen. So we're seeing that. Now we're about 586. It's after 586 B.C. Babylon's invaded Judah. And a lot of God's people has been carried away. In the bunch was a young man named Daniel. If you read the book of Daniel, I'm not going to spend much time laying context for this. But when we get to Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is a pagan king. This is a pagan, what would be called in the Bible, a pagan Gentile king. A king of the heathen. A king that had nothing to do with God's people except go in, destroy everything, destroy their temple, carry off all the gold out of the temple, all the goods, all the furnishings, and carry it back to Babylon. That's who he was. But God visited him in a dream. Now, if that upsets your apple cart, you need a different apple cart. Because God did this. He had this dream. And God showed him the future. He had this dream of an image like 90 feet tall and it had a head of gold. Its shoulders and arms were of silver. Its midsection and thighs were of bronze, and then from there down, iron were the legs till it got to the toes and the feet, and there was iron and clay mixed together. Now Nebuchadnezzar was so shaken, he knew this meant something. He was so disturbed, he had to know what it meant. He wanted to know what it meant, and he just had to know. And so he called all his magicians, all his astrologers. That's what pagan kings do. And Daniel and his friends that came from Judah were serving in that area. Anyway, he tells them, "I've had a dream, and I want you to interpret it." And they're like, "Oh, yes, O king. We'll give you your interpretation. Tell us your dream." He said, "Well, this is the way it's going to work this time. I've had a dream, and I need to know for sure what it means. So I'm not going to tell you the dream. Not only are you going to give me the interpretation, but you're going to tell me what the dream was." Now that turns the fire up. And they said, "Oh, no one can do this thing. You're asking too much." He says, "You will tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation, or I'm going to kill all of you." Well, none of them could tell him. He starts killing them. Word reaches Daniel about what had happened because, again, he was serving in the palace. And Daniel goes before the captain and says, "If you will bring me before the king, please stop killing these..." And this shows us Daniel's heart. It was the astrologers and the witches and the magicians, the wizards that are being killed. And Daniel says, "Stop, don't do that. I will tell the king his dream." Well, the short of the story is, God reveals to Daniel the dream. He goes before Nebuchadnezzar and tells him about, "You saw this image and it had a gold head." And he went through the whole thing. And then Daniel said, "And here is the interpretation," because this speaks of kings and kingdoms. In verse 44, it says, Daniel's talking to him and he says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven," which would be Daniel's God, the true and living God, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So he has this detailed dream of the future. Daniel is now interpreting, saying these are all kingdoms, but God's going to establish the kingdom that's going to annihilate all those kingdoms, and that kingdom will go on forever. Now he continues in verse 45, "Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands." Now the king in his dream, not only did he see this image, I'll give you part two of the dream. The second part of the dream was he saw a stone like cut out of a mountain, but there were no human hands doing it. It was cut out of the mountain and it was cast into these kingdoms and destroyed them, and then it turned into a huge mountain. He said, "The stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream," now notice this, "the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." So that means that not only is that true for Nebuchadnezzar, but it's true for you and me this morning. That God has, through this dream and through Daniel the prophet, revealed there would be these kingdoms set up on earth. Now, here we are from Daniel's day. We're now 25, 26, 27, 2800 years removed from that dream. And we can look back in time. And sure enough, Daniel tells, if you read on, Daniel tells him, the gold, that's your kingdom. It's Babylon. So we know the first one, because it was Nebuchadnezzar, was Babylon. So who followed Babylon as far as a world power? The Mede-Persians. Who followed them? You ever heard of Alexander the Great? the Grecian Empire. And who followed the Grecians? The Romans. The Romans. So those are those four kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and then Rome. But at the fall of the Roman Empire, we see the iron being, the legs being Roman Empire, and then those others, the toes and everything, began. That represents other kings and nations. Daniel goes into this in his book. In addition, Daniel has some dreams himself, and he gives a marker of time from then to when the Messiah would be cut off. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks of years. He said after 69 weeks, literally weeks of years, 7 times 7, you can do the math. It comes up to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. And that leaves a year of 7 that remains. And so there's even time markers. And those 10 toes, many people believe that will be the revived Roman Empire, the League of Nations. You know, certainly it probably speaks of nations in Europe. The clay, not as strong as Rome originally was. That's the clay, but mixed with the iron. And so there's a lot of prophetic significance there. But here's what I want you to see. God started speaking centuries and centuries before the time of Jesus about a foundation that would be laid and a kingdom that would not end. Isn't it interesting that John the Baptist, who foreran for Jesus, came preaching repent? And Jesus came preaching repent for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Announcing the kingdom. Do you know we're still living in the age of the building of the kingdom of God? That kingdom age has been initiated. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, and by the way, Matthew 16 really speaks to this. I had it in my notes and everything to start with, but I don't have time for that today. But since it also relates to what's coming next week, unless the Lord redirects, I'll be teaching on the ecclesia or the church next week out of Matthew 16. There's some foundational truths there as we think of moving apostolically. And what we mean by that, several things. But one thing is to make sure that we're following the pattern established by the early apostles and that we're being equipped by the inflow of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So here in Matthew 21, Jesus precedes what I'm about to read with a story of the vine dressers. A man had a big vineyard, and he was going away to a far country, and so he hired some vine dressers to take care of his vineyard. And so later on, he sent some of his servants back to check on that vineyard. And those vine dressers just killed the servants. They're thinking, we're going to keep this vineyard for ourselves. So the guy did that, and they kept killing the servants. So he finally says, well, I'll send my son. Surely, if I send my own son, they'll hear him and let him govern this vineyard that's mine. He sends his only son, and they kill him. Jesus tells that parable, and then he looks at those religious leaders and says, what do you think will be done to those wicked vine dressers who killed the servants and the sons? Why, they should be destroyed. They should be judged. And then that's when he tells them, verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's speaking of himself. They've rejected him. He's telling them, this Israel here, this is God's vineyard. And you've killed the prophets, the servants that have come before. And now God's own son is here, and you're wanting to kill him. And they did. Right? So he's declaring himself to be the chief cornerstone, the stone that was rejected. And he goes on to say in verse 43, therefore I say to you, This is amazing when you think about it. The kingdom of God will be taken from you. He's speaking to those leaders of Israel. It'll be taken from you, and notice this, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. What nation? What nation did the Lord take it and give it to? He says, verse 44, and whosoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Does that sound familiar, having heard about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, about the stone that was cut not of hands, that would be cast and lay waste to all those kingdoms? Now, Jesus here, he's talking about the fall before the fall. If you fall on the stone, you'll be broken. To me, that's a picture of someone coming and repenting and becoming broken in heart with contrition, acknowledging that they want to place their life on the stone. And we'll see this next week, but I got to dip into Matthew 16. When Peter got the revelation, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father's in heaven. You're Peter, you're a small, throwable stone, but upon this rock, referring to his confession that he was the Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus, see, declared himself to be the rock. He is the King of the kingdom. And here, Daniel saw this rock, this new kingdom, taking all the other kingdoms out and being established forever. So Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God. And that very stone will crush them to powder. When you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you say no to Jesus, you should fall upon Him. Be broken. Be repentant. Realize, I want to build my life on Him. Give my life to Him. Live my life from Him. Upon Him. Upon the kingdom. You'll either say yes to Him now, or you will be subject to the wrath of Almighty God. And so what a great opportunity we're living in, a season to say yes, to repent, to come to know Jesus. Now, this has been prophesied all the way back, as we saw, even further, but we started 1,000 years, and we moved all the way here. Now Jesus is saying He's the chief cornerstone, and it's His kingdom is that stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw. All right? Now, let's go to Acts 4. Peter, who got the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, a man has been saved who had never walked on his legs in 40 years, but in the name of Jesus, he leaped to his feet. It was a miracle no one could deny. And then the apostles are arrested for preaching Jesus. And then they are commanded to preach no more in Jesus' name. You see, all the other kingdoms don't want that kingdom in charge. As I mentioned recently, you can talk about God, but when you start talking about Jesus now, you're getting too specific. That narrows it down. And I'm going to show you why it narrows it down. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, notice who, rulers? The rulers, those who with governance, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. Now notice this, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now notice, God's building something. In God's foreknowledge, He saw it all completed. But God built it through time. He began announcing it through the prophets. We're sewing some things together, and I'm going to yank on the needle in a few minutes, okay? All right? He prophesied about the stone that would be put in place, and then there, everything would be built from that point and on that. Now Peter's announcing, we saw where Jesus declared he was that stone. Now here's Peter, the apostle, the leading apostle that was given the keys to the kingdom. He opened the gospel in Jerusalem. He opened up the gospel in Judea, Samaria. He opened up the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Jesus told him, I'm giving you keys. And he opened the way. He was forerunning. And we have keys. Now, he said, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now look at verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men. No other name in all the nations. No other name given among men by which you must be saved. Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. Jesus is that stone cut out of the mountain that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. He's still building on that. But the chief cornerstone has been set in place. Now, in 1 Corinthians, let's jump over to the Apostle Paul, because he got a whole lot of revelation about the church. In chapter 3, verse 10, hold on just a minute. I got to let my tongue catch up with my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Isn't that interesting? Here's the Apostle Paul, who sees himself as a master builder, because God has set that chief cornerstone, and it was Christ when he came, lived that sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, put in place for the kingdom. He's establishing the foundation for the kingdom that will never end. And so he said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It all rests on Christ Jesus. That's the reason when you walk through our front doors, the first thing you see is Jesus, name above all names. Because we can meet here and have a good time and build relationships, but if we're not exalting Jesus Christ, if we're not allowing the Spirit of God to lead our lives, if we're not bearing His fruit and yielding His gifts, if we are not keeping His commands to carry the gospel to the nations, if we're not equipping the saints to do what He equipped those original disciples to do, we're missing the mark. It's about Jesus. It points to Jesus. It rests on Jesus. Everything's held together by Jesus. And one day that same Jesus is going to come back. And all the kingdoms of this world who have rejected Him, they will be annihilated, and it will be announced in heaven that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. That's the future. You can look at what Nostradamus had to say. You can dial an 800 number and let some witch or warlock tell you what's a-coming. But I'm telling you, like Daniel said, this is certain and this is sure. It's a kingdom that will have no end. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians, the revelation God gave Paul that he passed on to us in his letter written to the church at Ephesus. Take your drink from there often. Ephesians 2, 18. Speaking of Jesus, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Paul is addressing the perpetual problem in the early church. Whether it's the Jewish way, and is there room for the Gentiles? Still wanting to follow the law and Moses and the old way? Or do you include the Gentiles and yield to the new and living way? It's very clear. Paul declares, through Jesus now, both have access. Like when Brother David was sharing earlier about some people, you know, being more educated and how God used these weird people for the prophets. Listen, in Christ, it doesn't matter what your pedigree is, if you have one or not. It doesn't matter who your daddy or granddaddy was. It matters if you know Jesus or not. And if you know Him, you know what you most need to know. And you'll be ready for what's coming. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now notice verse 19. Now this is God's Word. It's so important when I'm preaching and teaching, I want what you're hearing, I want you to be able to see it in God's Word. That's where your faith needs to be. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Okay, it says in verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. See, that tells us how they were feeling. When they ran into the crowd that says, no, you've got to be circumcised. You've still got to obey the law of Moses. You've got to fill in the blank, 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 and then you're in. There's no salvation by works. There's only one salvation, and it rests on a finished work offered by Jesus Christ at the cross. So, but they felt like strangers and foreigners. Now you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here's the bottom line, folks. If Jesus let someone in, you and I shouldn't have much to say about it. It's His house. Verse 20. We're the household of God having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Notice that tense. It's still being fitted together. Grows. It's still growing. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, that's me and you too, are being built together. It's something that's happening for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, we won't get into it today. I might drop by next week where Peter talks about the stone and the living stones and how we're like living stones. This all goes together. It's the same revelatory imagery here. But here's what I want you to see. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we've already established that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, as is said here. Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Well, how do the apostles and prophets fit in? So let's yank on that needle, okay? The prophets here, in this context, primarily speaks of David when he is worshiping. And he talks about the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then 250 years later, Isaiah, and the Spirit comes upon him, and he's letting the leaders of Israel have it. And then he says, the Lord's going to lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a precious cornerstone. Those prophets, see, were saying, hey, future! There's a cornerstone coming. God's going to put a cornerstone in place. And oh, Nebuchadnezzar, 250 years after Isaiah, roughly speaking, 200 years, he wakes up, whoa, what a dream. And I believe he was somewhat terrified. And then he finds out, oh, all my kingdom and all these kingdoms will fall of mine. They're going to be crushed. And there's going to be this stone that comes out of a mountain, and God Himself is going to establish a kingdom that will go on forever. All those prophets Daniel gives us the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but it comes a revelation for us in God's old covenant canon of the future. So those prophets, they were pointing to Jesus. But now the apostles, Jesus comes. He's just the baby born in Bethlehem. His daddy was a carpenter from the natural perspective. His mother Mary, they were just, and I mean, they lived up in Nazareth. I mean, you know, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. That's what the scripture, that's how it presents it. But yet, one day, John the Baptizer came declaring the kingdom of heaven. You need to repent. You need to get ready. I'm announcing there's somebody coming behind me. When he gets here, I'm baptizing you in this water. You need to repent. Get your life ready because he's a coming. And when he gets here, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And one day, John's out there and he sees him. Knows him in the natural, but now he sees him in the spirit. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. The prophets. John, the last prophet of the Old Testament era. There he is. There he is. There he is. Then Jesus begins his ministry, and he chooses these men, fishermen. One of them was probably a former terrorist. One of them worked with the IRS of his day. You know, that's his ragtag team. He puts them together. But day by day, they're watching him, and he touches a man who's blind, and now that man sees. He a little boy has died, and they're getting him ready to go to the funeral, and Jesus raises him from the dead. And a woman who had worked for years had been hemorrhaging with a blood issue touches his garment, and she's healed. And lepers, their skin's made whole because they cried out to him, and he just says, "Be healed." And they be like, "Who is this?" Even one of the religious leaders slipped out one night while the rest of the leaders were asleep and said, "Who are you? No man can do these things except God be with him." I mean, they're being awakened to the fact that Jesus was different than anyone else that had ever put on a pair of sandals. And they were seeing things that only God could do, and they're being awakened to who he is. And then one day in Caesarea Philippi, and they're all jabbering and talking to the disciples, and Jesus said, "Well, Who's everybody saying I am? You know, what's the word on the street?" "Well, you're Jeremiah, you know, John the Baptist, one of the prophets." "Who do you say I am?" And in a moment, heaven opened over Peter. He said, and then it took a lot for him to say it. It would mean turning his back on everything all the religious leaders basically would have told him. He said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Jesus knew in that moment, okay, Father has now revealed to you my identity. "Blessed are you, Peter." He said, "This is where I'm going to build my church." He came announcing the kingdom. In the midst of that, he announces, "I'm going to build a church, an assembly of people who have recognized I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God." You see, Jesus is not just the Messiah of the Jewish people. He's my Messiah. He's the Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, they had in their minds what he was going to look like. They never dreamed God would take on human flesh. Isaiah got a peephole of it about a virgin that would bring forth a child. All these prophets were giving glimpses of him. But then here's what happens. This is why don't you say, I've talked about the prophets. What's happening on that side? Now let's get over here on those that walk with him, these disciples. They're getting revelation knowledge of who he is, and they walk with him. And then after the resurrection, they see him having conquered death. And then they were there when he was caught up into heaven and ascended to the Father. And he told them to wait. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And wow, did he on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, listen, I'm wrapping this up. We're rounding third. I'm about to slide in home here, but stay with me. I want you to see that part of the revelatory gifting of those original apostles was to be able to receive what those prophets had declared and put those prophecies in their right place. In other words, they were able to take those prophecies and says, oh, yeah, this one's talking about Him, the Christ. Boom. And when do you start seeing that happening? Right after the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. Peter mentions Psalm 16 about you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. He's reaching back to a prophet. And now he's bringing apostolic teaching and adding it to it. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus of Nazareth. A little later, he said, what you're seeing, or before that he had said, what you're seeing, Joel, years ago, several centuries ago, prophesied there'd come a day when His Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Not just Jewish, the flesh of Jewish men, but all flesh, sons and daughters, men and women. And he said, this is that. What's he doing? Apostolically now, he's taken what the prophets had pointed to, and as apostles do, they establish things, they put it in the God-ordained place. That He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one that was raised from the dead. He's the foundation. Paul does the same thing over and over again. That's the reason when you're reading your New Testament, over and over you see them reaching back to Old Testament prophecies to establish apostolic doctrine. I'm going to repeat that. That's important. They're reaching back for Old Testament prophecy and teaching as well, and anchoring it in apostolic teaching. You see, when the church was birthed, all they had was the law and the prophets. And thank God for it. It's a revelation of God. But by the end of chapter 2, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's repeated. You see it more than once. About the apostolic doctrine. So what's happening? These apostles, the ones who had walked with Jesus, they had a revelatory anointing on their life that enabled them to take revelation from the Old Testament canon and establish a new covenant canon that's founded on apostolic teaching. And so Paul, now he's getting revelation of how all this rests. No foundation can be laid. That I'm a master builder, I'm building on the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, like you see there on the little drawing. We've got a blueprint and a roadmap before us in God's Word. And I very much believe that there are apostles today. I believe there's supernatural anointings accompany that gift. And I believe there's revelatory anointings. But as you've heard me say before, and it bears saying again, the revelation that anyone, this is my belief, I would never feel comfortable taking the revelation from someone that is in any way contrary to what's recorded in the Word of God. It has a place above and beyond any other revelation that may come. It's settled forever in the heavens. It's the Word of God. And I think that's an important distinction that we have to make. It's so important that when the heavenly, you know, the everlasting kingdom that's been announced, when that heavenly city comes down, the foundations will have the names of the 12 apostles on it. In other words, the kingdom that lasts forever, it too will rest on apostolic teaching. And that's not to take away from our love for Israel or the place of Israel. But I'm not under the old covenant. I'm not looking back to a shadow when I've got the substance. You know, we've been invited into a new and living way. I honor Israel. I think there's much to be gained. There's much to learn. But we have to realize, and it's not just the prophets, but it's also the apostles. We have a full revelation in Jesus Christ. That's the reason, and our worship team's coming. That's the reason when you open the book of Hebrews, dealing specifically with people wanting to revert back and go back into Judaism, he begins by saying, God used to, in times past, speak in piecemeal fashion through the prophets. But now, he has now, in these last days, spoken to us. That word spoken, you can look it up and get your theological dictionary of the Greek language. He is saying, God has now spoken, and he continues now to speak to us through his Son, through Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone, and his kingdom rests on that. God put the first man, Adam, in the world, and his purpose was for him to rule and reign and have dominion with Eve, his bride, at his side. Well, Adam and Eve flunked the test. And God sent the second man. The Bible calls him the last Adam. You've got the first Adam and the last Adam. The last Adam. And now, he is king of the kingdom. And guess what? Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We are seated with him in heavenly places. We are his bride. So now you have the last Adam and his bride. I'm not going to call her the new Eve. She's the bride, the body of Christ, but at his side. And we build on that. Everything we do as a church, it should be governed and rest on that. So let's keep the main thing, always. What people need, only the Lord Jesus Christ can provide. And we've been summoned and called by the King of this kingdom. Let us have a yes in our heart and faithfully live our lives for his honor and glory. And share him with all those other people that feel like they're on the outside looking in. Because salvation, it's still being built. There will come a time when the building's come, just like us, there came a day when the building was done and we moved in. There will come a day when the building's done. But today's the day of salvation. So as we stand, if you're here this morning and you've never confessed Jesus Christ, Lord of your life, we have prayer team members that are coming now. With some of our staff, elders will be here at the front. They'll pray with you. If you want to become a Christian today, a child of God, know your sins are forgiven, a part of this everlasting kingdom, if you're willing to confess Jesus as Lord of your life, then you can become a part of this kingdom, the household of faith, the family of God. We invite you to come. If you have any need of prayer, I know we've already had prayer time in the service, but we have this, you can come now if you didn't come then. I'm about to dismiss you. So you can go your way. Some of us are going to be in a new members luncheon here in a little bit. But thank you so much for being here today. And thank you for your patience. Just trying to lay some foundation, okay? As we move more fully into this year, we want a good understanding of what this looks like. What are you building your life on today? What are you building your marriage on? What's the foundation of your home, your family? Where are you anchoring your life? Where's your loyalty? Where's your allegiance? Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord, thank you this morning for this privilege to gather, to worship, and to be taught from your word. Anchor us, Lord, solidly in who we are in you, Jesus. Thank you that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, Father. Thank you that we are overcomers through him. And thank you that we have victory through our faith in Jesus. Can we stop the music a minute? Any of y'all up here know On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand? All right, let's just acapella it. We're going to end with this. When we finish, you can fly out of here or you can come up for prayer, okay? I know my hope's built on nothing less. Okay. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now let's go forth and change the world. Amen. God bless you. Give the Lord a hand.